Well, hey there, you are listening to the Gateway Tipton podcast. You know, our community can't see Jesus. He's not here on earth anymore, but they can see the picture that we paint of him with our lives. Steve is continuing the Plumline series at Atoka with Love is Our Most Convincing Witness. So let's get started. Hey, I'm Kelly. Thanks for tuning in. If it's your first time listening, you should know that we publish new episodes pretty much every week. For those that want to hear a message they missed, listen again, or even share it with a friend. For more information about Gateway or to view show notes, visit gatewaytipton.com. Now, here's the message.
There is something very special about men and women who are willing to risk their lives for the sake of others. And I think what is so special about that, and certainly not the same thing, is that it is in some ways a reflection of the one who was willing to sacrifice his life for us, in a picture of the gospel. And I'm thankful for those of you that are serving and have served in our armed forces. And we're grateful to be a church that has so many of you here. And we're grateful for you in so many ways. I want to mention just a couple of things before we move into the message today. As mentioned in our announcement video, Christmas with Dignity is right around the corner. Of course, that is our Christmas ministry here at Gateway. The way that you can participate in Christmas with Dignity is to bring brand new unwrapped toys to the church building. It's as simple as that. And we've only got a couple of weeks to get it done. It's a little earlier this year, and so we really need you to get on that. You can bring them when you come to church, Sundays, Wednesdays. Bring them to the office during the week to be sure that they make it over to Gateway on the Square by December 1st, which is when the store will be taking place. If you would like to volunteer to work at the store, I would just tell you, if you have the joy of doing that, you will really be blessed. And so you can sign up to work at the store back at the Next Steps desk when you leave today. Just sign up back there, and that'll be a great blessing to your life. We really need to get on that, so just wanted to give you a reminder. Also, don't forget that we are still taking applications for Launch, which is the part of Gateway Lead that is an intentional effort toward discipleship. I believe that there are some folks in this room right now that would love to take a committed, excited step toward depth in your spiritual life that you've never taken before. And so if you'd like to apply for that 9-month intensive discipleship time, you can find those applications again back at the back. Your small group leaders also have those applications, or you can do that online. And so we'd love for you to do that. We'd love to have a great group to go through our first launch period. So we're very excited about that. So we'll remind you of those things. And then don't forget, tonight we're going to need some help decorating the church building. And so if you'd like to come back this evening, 6 o'clock, we're going to be putting some things up, getting things ready for the holiday season. So we'd love for you to join in tonight as well. So we've been in this series called Plumb Lines, and really it is a series about the values of our church, what it really means, what we are really focusing on as a church, what are the North Stars, if you will, that guide us, that give us direction, that really move us forward as a church body. And we've covered four of these so far. The first, the church is measured by what we do once we leave the building. So we said it's not just about being in here, but it is what we do and how we live and the mission that we're on out there when we get outside these walls. The second, the gospel alone provides the passion that sustains the mission. That just means that the fuel for the mission that God has given us is not anything that comes at us from the outside, but it is what has happened to us on the inside. We want others to know Christ because of what Christ has done in us. The third one, every member a minister. That just means everybody has a role in the mission of God. It's not just pastors and missionaries and leaders, but all of us. And then the fourth one, a call to follow Jesus, is a call to the nations. And that is that just means that as believers, we are called outside of our comfort zones in this mission, and that we all have a role to play, not just here, but for every nation that will one day stand before Christ. And so many of our plumb lines are about the impact that Christ wants us to make in this world, being light in the darkness, being the fragrance of life to those that desperately need life. And so what I want to do today as we look at our fifth plumb line is to show you what that might look like in real life. What does it look like to be light in the darkness? What does it look like to be the fragrance of life, right, to a world that is dying? And I want to do that from a very famous story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and begin to turn with me to Luke chapter 10. The fifth plumb line is this: love is our most convincing witness. Love is our most convincing witness. You know, our community today cannot see Jesus physically anymore, right? He is no longer walking physically on this earth. They can't hear him teach. They can't see him heal. They can't see him relate to the world around him in a physical way. But they can, however, see the followers of Christ, right? They can see us. And in a very real way, we are painting Jesus with our lives so that our community, so that the world around us can see him. And we do that with our love. We paint Jesus for the world to see with our love. In fact, the Bible says that love is our defining characteristic. In 1 John chapter 4, you don't turn there, but it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God." The defining characteristic of a follower of Christ is indeed love. And there's a kind of love that comes out of us because we are connected to Christ. John 15 tells us that he is the vine and we are the what? Branches. And so if we are connected to the vine, the love that flows through Christ also flows through who? Through us, through each one of us. And so we're going to go to Luke chapter 10 for a picture of that kind of love. And then we're going to draw some conclusions about how we are to love. So look at Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, this is kind of the basic spiritual question, right? This man walks up to Jesus, says, "Jesus, how can I know that I'm going to heaven?" Kind of the basic spiritual question. Now, we also learn there that it's not really a sincere question, because it says that he asked it in order to test Jesus. He's trying to get him to say something that the religious leaders can entrap him with. So it's not a sincere question, but it is a real question. Now, I want you to look at verse 26. "And he said to him," Jesus answered, "what is written in the law?" What's your reading of it? So he says basically to this guy, as Jesus often did, "You are an expert. You tell me what you think about how a person gets to heaven." All right? And so then the man answers in verse 27. "So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" Verse 28, "And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.'" Now, you might say, "Well, I thought there was nothing I could do to gain eternal life," right? And I would say that you would be exactly right. We know that eternal life is not a result of works. The Bible says, "Lest any man should boast." And Jesus here in his answer is trying to show that man that this is true, but he wants to do it on his own terms. And so he says to this man, he says, "You are right about the answers that you could give if you could just do all those things." There's a problem in that man, and neither you nor I can ever do all those things. You see, he would have said perhaps to this man, "If you could make God the supreme passion of your life all the time, if you could make your whole life about pleasing him 24/7, 365, if you could just think about God in every waking moment and love him with everything that you've got, oh, and by the way, love everybody else
as much as you love yourself. Care about them as much as you care about yourself and their needs, as much as you care about your needs. You know what? You would be right about all that if you could just do it, right? And he says to him, so that's what you need to go and do. Now, that's an impossible commandment. And based on what we know about Scripture, there's nothing we can do to impress God or to earn our salvation. In fact, the whole point of Jesus' life is that we could not earn our own way to heaven, and therefore he came to pay our debt, to forgive our sins, so that we could have eternal life based on what he did for us. Now, this man is feeling the squeeze of this commandment. And he realizes here that he does not measure up, and so he tries to limit the scope of it. I want you to look at verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself, all right, so he knows, hey, I can't do this. He says, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So maybe he thinks he's got the loving God part down, right? But he's not so sure about the loving his neighbor part. He says, let me figure out what he's talking about. So who is my neighbor? Who is it that I really have to love? Now, he's trying to narrow things down, isn't he? And Jesus is about to tell this man a story that's going to blow his mind. And it is going to show us how to love our community. Are you guys ready to jump into it? All right, look at verse 30. We're going to start with it. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, real quick, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was indeed a road down. 17-mile road, 3,000-foot drop in elevation in those miles. So he is going down. It was a rocky road. There were lots of places where thieves and robbers could hide, and they did. It was literally known as the Pass of Blood. And so a dangerous road to travel on. Everybody listening to the story would have known that it was a dangerous road. All right, second half of verse 30. He fell among thieves, this man did. They stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he did what? He passed by on the other side of the road. Now, we're very hard on this priest, aren't we? Now, I want you to understand some things about this priest. He's not just out for an afternoon stroll and decided that he didn't care about this man. A couple things to understand. If you traveled on this road, you didn't stop on this road. If you stopped on this road, if you stayed in one place too long, you made yourself a target for the robbers, for the thieves. You got down this road as quickly as you could. And certainly there was the possibility, right, that maybe they were still in the area, and maybe he was afraid that he also would become a victim, and so he passes by. Now, we're hard on him, but I want you to put yourself in that same situation. Imagine that you are maybe you're in downtown Memphis somewhere, and you pass by a street and you see someone maybe wounded, maybe dead on the side of the road. Your first reaction might be to get to a safe place, right, and to call 911 instead of going directly to help. And so this man passes by on the other side of the road out of, I think, fear. And the Bible says he was returning from Jerusalem, where he had purified himself so that he could do his duties as a priest. Now, if he touched someone that had died, he would have had to go back, all the way back to Jerusalem. It was about a 7-day process to be purified, and then he would have had to go back again in order to do his duties. And so it would have been, I'm not justifying it at all, but it would have been a massive inconvenience for this man to stop. Okay, so he passes by on the other side. Now, second guy, verse 32. Likewise, a Levite. Now, we talked about Levites earlier. They were kind of junior priests. So think of mall security and a police officer, all right? That's kind of what Levites are, the mall security of the religious world, okay? So he's kind of a junior priest, and it says when he arrived at the place, he came and he looked, and he did what? He passed by also on the other side. Now, something interesting here, I don't know if this is true or not. I know that the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is a long, straight road. And so you can see at places along that road, sometimes 3 and 4 miles out ahead. And so it's possible because of the way the story's told, that the Levite is maybe from miles back watching as the priest passes by. And so perhaps when he gets there, he's thinking, well, you know what? He passed by, so I'm a junior priest, right? And so that means I need to do what? I need to pass by. I'm just following my leader. You know, here I go. I'm going to pass on by. And so he does the same thing. Now, I would just tell you, in the story so far, no one would have been shocked. Nobody would have said, oh, they passed by. The people that were listening would not have been surprised that these two men passed by until you get to verse 33. It says, but a certain, what's the word? Samaritan. As he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had what? Compassion. Notice he talked about what he felt before it talks about what he did. See, likewise, if you've heard, or very likely if you've heard a few sermons on this, you know how the Jews felt about Samaritans, right? We don't have time to go into it. It was a racial thing. They hated one another. The only good Samaritan to a Jew was a dead Samaritan. And that's how they felt about it. They didn't care for each other. And yet it says here that the Samaritan felt compassion toward this Jewish man. In the Greek language, the only other time that this phrase is used in the New Testament, it's used when the father feels compassion for his prodigal son who has been away and is coming back. Isn't that amazing? It's the only other time this phrase is used. This man rushed over to his enemy at great risk with the compassion of a loving father welcoming home a son that he thought was dead. Now, y'all, that ought to mess us up right there. Is Jesus saying here that we ought to care for those in need in the same way that our loving Father cared for us when we were on the road to death? Wow, that's an amazing thing. Well, let's keep going. Verse 34. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. You guys understand what that man just did? How many of you would leave an open line of credit at the hospital? That is exactly what he did. He just says, you know what, whatever he needs, you decide what he needs, and when I come back, I will pay for whatever it costs. And so this brings us really to the end of the story. There would have been shock and awe at what this man had done. And you get to verse 36. Jesus turns to the lawyer and he says, so which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Now, I don't know if this man felt set up by Jesus or what, but he's about to force this guy to say something nice about who? The Samaritan, right? And the man avoids it anyway, right? If you look at verse 37, and he said, he who showed mercy on him. He can't even bring himself to say Samaritan, right? He said, well, it's the one that showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said to him, all right, go, and here's again, do likewise. Now, what do we learn from this story about loving our neighbor, all right? We'll give you 4 things. Number one, 4 questions we'll answer. Number one, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Who am I to love? It's the same question that the lawyer asked, and the answer to that question is that my neighbor can be anyone, really anyone that is in need. See, these men here, they could not have had less in common, and the Samaritan had to cross a huge social and racial barrier in order to help the person in need. And the point is that we ought to be compassionate toward anyone, even the person that we barely know, the person that is unlike us, that doesn't look like us, that might be on the other end of the political spectrum from us, that we ought to love anyone that God puts in our path. And notice here, Jesus chose intentionally the most radical person he could have come up with. And I think he did that intentionally because here's the truth, all right? There aren't any exceptions when it comes to compassion and love from the followers of Jesus. That didn't get any amens because I know how hard it is, right? All right? There aren't any exceptions when it comes to the compassion and love that ought to come from the followers of Jesus. Question number two. To what extent do I love? To what extent do I love? How far should we go in loving others? Well, the Samaritan here put himself at great risk, and he took that burden onto himself in order to love this man. And that is the answer to the question, I think. To what extent do we love? We love by taking a burden onto ourselves. That's the extent to which we love others, taking on their burden as our own. Galatians 6:2 says that we are to bear one another's burdens. And so that just means that when we see a need, the response is to take whatever that burden is onto ourselves and to give of ourselves to meet that need. Okay? Now we face temptations, do we not, to be like the priest and the Levite. In that, we can be into our own worlds. We can even be doing religious things, our religious duties, reading the Bible, going to class, tithing our money. And yet, when we look at our lives, we might be doing all of those good things, but we don't see in our lives the giving away of ourselves. We ignore sometimes, do we not, the most important things. You know, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees of his day, he had some hard things to say to them. And one of the things that he said to them, he says, you guys are good at showing up at church and you're good at giving your money and tithing and all these things, but you are missing the weightier matters of the law, things like faithfulness and justice and mercy to those around you. And I wonder if he might say the same thing about us, because it's really easy in the American church today to emphasize the marginal things, right? Showing up at church, going to class, doing those things, and yet miss the essential things like loving people and the giving away of ourselves to meet the needs of those around us. So what extent do I love? Third question, why do I love my neighbor? Why do I love my neighbor? Now, in this story, I certainly believe that Jesus wants us to decide who we are in this story. Am I the priest who was too busy to stop? Am I the Levite who followed my leader down the wrong path? Who am I in this story, right? Am I the Samaritan who is willing to help? But I want you to think about the story in a different way as we try to answer the question of why. What if the person that we are most supposed to identify with in this story is not the priest, not the Levite, not the Samaritan, but the bleeding man on the side of the road? What if someone that had every reason not to help us, but to be our enemy, someone very unlike us, had chosen to put himself in danger to save us? Now, one quick question. Has anyone done that for you? What is his name? What if really the Good Samaritan is Jesus, who put himself in the path of danger and poured out his resources to save us, giving everything that he had to give? See, in some way, Jesus is asking this man, what if you were bleeding on the side of the road, sure to die? And the only hope you had was an act of free grace from someone unlike you that didn't owe you a single thing. And sir, if you were that man and you were rescued by that person, then what should your life look like, sir? Because I assure you, that Jewish man, when he thought about that Samaritan coming and helping, he thought about himself and whether or not he would even accept that help from a Samaritan. See, if we can understand that we are the ones that have been saved by radical grace, that we are the ones saved by a God that had every right to call us his enemy, then we also can become givers of radical grace to other people, even those that we might find hard to love or that we might think of as an enemy. See, the answer to why do I love my neighbor is that I have been loved and I have been rescued by God. See, Jesus is teaching more than the golden rule here. What's the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's a great rule. Jesus, however, here is teaching something beyond that. Do unto others, he says, as I have done for you. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, forgave you. Love others the way I have loved you. Those that have experienced the gospel, we have a compassion and an impulse to be generous and to love. And that kind of love can't be produced by a rule, as you can see in our story, but only by a radical experience of the grace of God. And so, unlike what our lawyer thought, we don't love others, we don't love our neighbors because we have to do some great thing to be saved, but we love others because something great has been done for us to save us, right? That's why we love others. We love our county. We love our town. We are for Tipton, not to impress God or to earn salvation, but because we have been loved and rescued by God. We've been talking about that over and over again. We know, okay? But it's true. Fourth question. How do I love my neighbor? How do I love my neighbor? This story shows us two things that we must have in order to make this practical, all right? Two things. How do I love my neighbor? Number one, I must have courage. I must have courage. It took great courage for the Samaritan to do what he did. He had to overcome the fear of what might happen to him. And I think that fear was one of the primary reasons the priest and the Levite didn't help. Fear that they might also get jumped, or fear that they might have to go back to Jerusalem, or whatever it might be. They were fearful of what would happen to them or what it might cost them. And I think that fear is one of the reasons that we don't really love others the way that we should. What will the effect on my life be if I get involved in this, right? We ask that question. How much is it going to cost me? How much time out of my life is it going to take if I get involved with meeting someone's need or loving someone deeply? And when we are fearful of that, it cuts us off from the mission of God. The priest and the Levite missed a chance to be involved in the mission of God that day because they were afraid of what it was going to cost them. And guys, we often think that our greatest need in this life is to take care of number one, right? My greatest need in this life is to be sure that I'm safe and I'm secure. But I want to tell you guys that God did not call us to safety and security as followers of Christ. He called us to mission and to purpose in the world that He gave us to reach. That's what we are called to in this life. I think about these men that passed by and what they were thinking. You know, to love takes courage. And if you cut it out of your life, you cut out the blessing and the purpose of God. So it takes courage. The second thing it takes is it takes room in your life. It takes room in your life to respond to others. Often we don't have enough room in our lives to get involved with others. The priest and the Levite had all kinds of excuses as to why they couldn't get involved. They were simply too busy. They were in too much of a hurry to do what God wanted them to do. What's ironic about that is that they were in a hurry to do what they saw was God's work, right? I'm in a hurry. I can't help this wounded man because I got to go do what God wants me to do, right? What a crazy thought, but that's exactly what's going on. He literally became a distraction for them. You know, maybe their schedules were so full that they just couldn't accommodate a wounded person. Maybe they wanted to. You know, I would like to believe that they wanted to stop. I would like to believe that maybe they felt something when they passed by. Maybe they felt guilty about passing by. I don't know. But maybe the problem wasn't their heart. Maybe the problem wasn't their doctrine. Maybe the biggest problem they had, now listen, was their calendar. Maybe their biggest problem was their calendar. Guys, we need to learn to say no to some things. Amen? I know that's the pot calling the kettle black. I just got really convicted as I said that to y'all. Because that's one of the things I need to learn to do. The greatest way to create room in your life to love other people is to say no to some non-essential things. If you're a busy person, the best thing you can do is to have a rule that says, I can't say yes to something without saying no to something else, if you're already busy. And I want to just back up for 1 second. If you guys have been checked out, check back in. I see in churches today, and I want to say this humbly because I have been in places in our life at times, and we have been super busy, too busy, chasing our kids around and doing all kinds of stuff, taking them everywhere in the world. But I want to tell you what I see today in so many of our churches. I see a lot of families that have no ability to be engaged in the mission of God. No ability really to love their community or their world. Hardly enough time to even be a family because they are involved in so many things. We've allowed ourselves today in this world, especially those that are maybe my age and younger, we've allowed ourselves to get way too busy. And I tell you what I see, and this is backed up by statistics across the board in our denomination, so it's not our church. But there are many, many families right now who are connected to a church, who are at church 1 out of 4 or 1 out of 5 weeks. And they call that their church. But the rest of the time, they're not there because they're at ball tournaments, dance recitals, going to the lake, beach trips, extra vacations, travel ball, and all of those things. And guys, we do that stuff. Why do we do it? Because we don't want our kids to miss out, right? We don't want them to miss any great experience that they could have. And that is a valiant, valiant goal. And I'm certainly not saying we shouldn't be busy or invest in our kids, but here's what I want you to hear. There are situations when we are so busy doing all of those things, and then later, when our kids lack purpose or when they're not involved in the mission of God, we look around and we say, what in the world did we do wrong? When what we did wrong is that we taught our kids that the most important things are these things. Because this is what we spend all our time on. This is what we spend all our money on. And what happens is we've left out in their lives the most important things. And we fill the room up in our lives to the point where the essential things are forced out. And so maybe our children don't learn to love others. Maybe they don't learn to be on mission. They don't find purpose in the deeper things of God and of life because we didn't make room in our life for those things. Got pushed out. And so maybe today what we need to do is to learn to create room and margin in our lives so that we can be involved in the mission of God, that we can learn to love people. So why do we spend so much time talking about loving people? And that's the plumb line, right? We talk about learning to love others because love is our most convincing witness that Jesus is real. I want to close with an illustration. Some of you heard this story before. On December 30th, 2002, in Yemen, there was an International Mission Board hospital that, by the way, is supported by your gifts to the cooperative program. Your gifts here at Gateway help support hospitals like this. But a man named Abdul Kamil walked into that hospital and he acted like he had a sick baby all wrapped up in his coat. And he asked that day to see Dr. Martha Myers. And when Dr. Myers came out, instead of there being a baby there, he pulled out a weapon. And he shot her and 2 other IMB personnel, and all 3 of them died. Later on, after he was apprehended, they asked him why he did it. And his explanation was that his wife, who was pregnant, had been seen by Dr. Myers for several months when she had come to the hospital, and that she had come home and told him about the love that this servant of Jesus had poured out on her over and over and over again. And he said, I knew at that moment that I had to kill that woman, because I knew that a love like that from a servant of Jesus would cause all my brothers to turn away from Allah into Jesus. And so he shot him. Now, I tell you that story to say this. The one thing that will turn people's heart toward Jesus in the world that we live is sacrificial love on behalf of his people toward a world that's not like us. Loving one another. Love on display is our most convincing witness. Being a sending church means that our members, you, me, are demonstrating the gospel every day in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, and we are prepared, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, every day to give reason for the hope that is in us. And our prayer is that as a church, there would be a culture that would develop where we are constantly leaving our comfort zones, demonstrating the beauty of the gospel and transformation of the gospel that happens in our lives when we come to Christ. See, I'm still naive enough to believe that people that are far from God will still gather around the Jesus Christ of grace and truth, just like they did in the book of Acts, and that they will still throng to our churches to hear more about him if they are experiencing the love and the grace and the healing of Jesus Christ through you out there. We think people won't come to church anymore. They won't come to a dead church. You think people won't come to church anymore? They won't come to a church and it's just about being in here. They will flock to a church that shows Jesus out there and says, come on, let's hear more. They'll flock to that church. So may we be that kind of church. Amen. Love is our most convincing witness. So let's keep it up. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much once again for this time that you've given us today. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this incredible story that Jesus told so long ago. And Lord, what we can learn about loving others through it, and what we can learn about how you have loved us. And so, Lord, today as we have an invitation time, I pray that you would move us toward decision. Lord, I pray today that perhaps somebody in this room would give their life to Jesus as Lord and Savior, that they would come today and find grace and forgiveness for their sins, find a new life and purpose and joy, that they would turn away from their sin and turn to you today. And then, Father, I pray that all across this room that there would be many of us that would make a decision to be willing
to get outside of our
comfort zone.
Thanks for listening. If you are ready to take your next step with the Lord,
to get involved
in the mission
of God,
in person or even on social media. We're Gateway Tipton on Facebook,
as you have loved us, to see
Instagram.
The need and to step in and be a picture of Jesus to this community. Lord, help us as a church to paint Jesus so that this community could see him as we love them. So, Father, bless our invitation time today. Help us to respond to you in obedience this morning. In Jesus' name. Would you guys stand with me today? We're going to have a few moments of invitation. Connor and myself will be down front if you need to make a public decision. And my prayer is that you would just respond to the Lord today as he speaks.
thank you so much for your attention today and your presence. Our guys are going to come forward. We're going to take our offering. So let's continue just to praise the Lord as we give today. Father, thank you for our time together. I pray now as we give that you would be lifted up, Lord, even through the giving of what you have poured out on us, and that you would use it to honor yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. We're having Starting Gate today, right after the service. Some of you signed up to stay for Starting Gate. If you did not, but you would like to stay, it's our information seminar. You're welcome to do that. We do have some space, but we'll have to take these chairs down over here and put tables out so if we could have some youth and some men stay and help us do that. That would be great. Just as the Father sent the Son, so we are sent. Go be the church.